It is a blessing to be here, and thankful for the opportunity to be here. Again, my name is Scott Paulman, missionary with Local Church Bible Publishers, Bearing Precious Seed. We are the scripture printing ministry of Parker Memorial Baptist Church. A local church that prints Bibles, sends them around the world. We've done so since the early 70s when the ministry, our ministry at our church really got started early on out of a desire to equip missionaries around the world with the Word of God so that they could fulfill the calling that God has upon their life. And so early on, I'm just going to briefly go through kind of our history and how the Lord has developed everything. But again, early on in our ministry, you know, the first projects that we've done was, again, printing Spanish scriptures, sending them down to Mexico. And the Lord has just really blessed that work. We've been able to get Bibles not only into Mexico, but down through all of Central America. Put them in the hands of missionaries down there, even into South America. You know, some of the great things about it is just, you know, God has gotten those Bibles through the hands of not just missionaries, but churches and Christians down there, got them into places that we have never envisioned. Got them into places that we never really, it wasn't that we planned it to get there, it's the fact that God has got a desire to get His Word all around the world. And so a lot of those Bibles were passed from hand to hand, church to church, village to village, and spread all around there. And so after the Spanish project, and I say after the Spanish project as if we're completed with that, and you know, we're really not. We are, if the demand of good Spanish Bibles out there is so great that if we're not doing a specific project for another missionary, we're going to be printing Spanish scriptures because I'm demanded, called so much about people down, you know, in Mexico wanting so many scriptures because of the great need that. Really, I cannot, I could really just devote everything that we have in our ministry of doing just Spanish scriptures, and it wouldn't be enough. I work with two guys down on the border, one in Arizona, one in Texas, getting them down into western Mexico, getting them down into eastern Mexico, and again, from there it goes all the way through Mexico down into Central America, and, you know, they're just crying out for more scriptures. One of the scriptures that we have that we've been printing for years is not only Spanish scriptures that will get south of the border, but we also do, as a matter of fact, I've got one Bible out there. It's a bilingual Bible, Spanish one column, English one column. And so we do, we also do bilingual scriptures. And those are, like I said, it's the Spanish and the English, and they are getting down there and right on the northern side of the border, because all those people that are coming across, you know, politically, our southern border is a mess. Nationally, our southern border is a disaster. But for the sake of the gospel, that southern border is a golden opportunity. And so I was telling the preacher today at lunch, so is the fact that right there north of the border in Texas, down by Brownsville, there's a huge, huge flea market. And we work with a couple of guys that go into that flea market. That thing is open 7 days a week, and they go in about 4 days a week to that flea market. And all they do is they just pass out scriptures. They pass out John and Romans. And a lot of them they'll pass out is the bilingual, because you come across someone just looking at them. You don't know, are they Hispanic that speaks Spanish, or, you know, do they speak English? And so we can just print that one booklet, hand that to them, And we just give, we'll give thousands of those away every day. And the amazing thing was, it was a couple years ago, me and my family went down there. We spent one day, one afternoon at the flea market, and we passed out thousands of those scripture booklets. And at the end of the day, after we had done all of our work and we were walking away, as we were walking through the flea market back to our car, I told them that I was amazed because I found two booklets that were kind of cast aside and put aside. And, you know, most every other place I've been throughout our country, whenever we go out doing scripture distributing or passing out tracts or something at a public festival like that, you know, Americans, they don't want it, you know. You'll see hundreds of the tracts that you pass out just cast aside, thrown on the ground. But down there, like I said, that day I found two of them. And so, you know, it is amazing. A golden opportunity, a great opportunity. One of the things that also that the missionaries down there have told me is that because these people, they're coming across and the kids are being put into our government schools and they're being taught English. A lot of the parents still don't know English, so they'll get those bilingual booklets, and the kids will take those booklets and they'll start teaching their parents how to speak English using the Word of God. And so we've heard reports of people getting saved through that. And so it's exciting what God is doing, especially with that, with the Spanish work and the bilingual scriptures that we do. Again, since that time, we've done scriptures. We do scriptures in about 25 different languages right now, and we get them into a lot of different places. We've been able to get Bibles into Africa, into Papua New Guinea, into Thailand, into Burma. The exciting Burma is an exciting one because 1812. Adoniram Judson was the very first American to take the gospel to a foreign land as a missionary. He got over to Burma. He labored for 30 years to translate the Word of God into that Burmese language. After he got done with the Old Testament, Burma entered into a war with England. And so the Burmese government took all the foreigners, whether you were... They didn't make a distinction between English and American. They took all the foreigners, rounded them up, cast them into prison. And so the great work of translating the Word of God for those Burmese people was interrupted. After that war got over, they released him. He continued that work and spent another 10 years. The first one he spent 20 years. The second time he spent an additional 10 years, 30 years total, laboring to get the Word of God translated to that Burmese language. Number of years after that, of course, Judson died. Lord took him home to heaven. They quit printing his Bible. Tragedy is now, once again, Burma's without the Word of God. About 15 years ago, we had a missionary over there that he raised the money, and he actually bought the copyright to Judson's Bible. And he called us up, called several other printing ministries around the country, and he said, "I now own the copyright to Judson's Bible. Who wants to help me get the Word of God back into Burma?" And we jumped at the chance of that. I mean, that was exciting because, again, we understand the history of the text, the history of the translation. We know that that's a good Bible. And so we jumped at that several years ago. Again, we did one project. It was we did 50,000 John and Romans. We did 10,000 New Testament. Shipped them over there. Got them into Burma. Again, missionary over there. He sent emails back and he said that there were scores of people up there in the mountains of northern Burma saved because of him distributing the Word of God in that Burmese language to those mountain villages. And so we're excited about that. And then after a couple of years, they said, you know what, the results of that campaign were great. But he said, the problem is we're now out of Bibles again. And they said, could you, you know, can we do another shipment? Can we do another run of the Burmese Bibles? And so we said, yeah, we'll do it. And so that time we did another 10,000 New Testaments. This time we did 200,000 John and Romans in the language of in the Burmese language, and got that shipped over there. And they're still distributing those scriptures today. And so, but again, just excited about what God is doing, about getting His word all around the world. And so, we've got a couple projects going on right now, we've done several different projects getting Bibles into Africa, but last year had a guy contact us and tell us that he's got an open door, got an opportunity. He's sending containers of Bibles into Western Africa and wanted to know if we could help be a part of that project. And so the first question I always ask when someone tells me about a place or an opportunity to get Bibles somewhere is, I'll be honest, I don't care about geography. Don't tell me what country you're going to. What I want to know is what language do you need? Because, you know, again, a number of years ago, God really gave us a great open door. I met a man who was a missionary going back to the Middle East. This young man, he was his dad was 100% Iranian, and God, he grew up. Here, and he was born here in America, born in Ohio, grew up. His mom, when he was a teenager, when he was about 12, 13 years old, his mom died. After that happened, his dad took him back to Iran, and he grew up all of his teenage years in Tehran. And but because of that, he had full dual citizenship between America and Iran. And so he said, the great thing about it is, he says, I've got an open door because of my Iranian citizenship. I've got an open door that I can get into Iran anytime I want. And he said, but because of my American citizenship, I can get out of Iran anytime I want. And he said, God has placed a burden to reach for me to take the Bible, take the Word of God, take the gospel back, and to reach my family, my kindred, those people of Iran. And he said, I need Bibles. And so I asked him, I said, the important question is, what language do you need? Because they speak multiple languages in Iran, just like a lot of countries over in that part of the world. And so he said, the language that we need is, it's called Farsi. I need Farsi Bibles. And I kind of, when he told me that, I kind of chuckled, and I said, that's amazing, because I said, we have Farsi Bibles. And he's looking at me, and he says, yes, I know. And I said, well, what do you mean you know? And he says, I've been searching for 5 months for those Farsi Bibles, and no one has them. And he said, 2 months ago, 6 weeks ago, I found out that you guys have them, and I knew that me and you were going to be in this meeting together. and so that the whole thing about how God put that together was so amazing. And so the great thing about it was, we not only gave him those Farsi Bibles, but he asked me about, you know, do you still have the electronic file of those Bibles? And I said, well, yeah, we have them. I said, why? And he said, the thing you got to understand, and he said, my country, he said, though it's a closed country, it's not a third world country. He said, everyone's got smartphones, everyone's got laptops, they've got all this stuff. And he said, so if you give me the electronic file, he says, I can put that on my laptop, I can burn it onto thumb drives, I can burn it onto disks. And he said, I can electronically smuggle the Word of God into Iran. And once there, it can be electronically copied from place to place to place. And he said, we could get the Word of God all throughout Iran in that Farsi language. And so I told them, I said, I believe I'm going to get you that file. And the Lord is, there have been several times in the last 15, 20 years that God has given us opportunities to do that. And so it's exciting to not only be able to print physically the Word of God, but be able to help people to get the Bible electronically into some of these closed countries. God told, Revelation chapter 3, God told that church at Philadelphia, I set before you an open door, and no man can close it. You know, and again, I could go on and, you know, and I don't know if this is being streamed or not, so I got to be kind of, you know, a little bit careful about, you know, some things that I say. But I mean, you know, again, it's exciting to see how God has put his hand on different people and allowed us to get the Bible into places that are considered closed by the world governments around us. But yet God has a desire to see his word get into those places. Back to our current project. And so we had this missionary who says that God has given him an opportunity, gave him a burden about sending containers of scriptures over to Africa. And so I asked him, I said, well, what I need to know is what language you need. And he said, well, the great thing is, you know, you go back into the 1700s, 1800s, historically, all of, at that time, Europe, you had England, you had France, you had Spain, you had all these countries doing colonization in Africa and throughout Africa. And so as a result of that, there's many countries in Africa now that speak those main European countries, main European languages. And I said, okay, well, you know, what do you need? And he says, I need two languages. Two languages will get me Bibles into 10 different Western African countries. He says, I need English and I need French. And so I told him, I said, well, listen, that's no problem. I said, we can definitely get you English. And I said, we'll get you French Bibles too. And so we've done several projects over the last several years, doing English scriptures, doing French scriptures, and they get over into Western Africa, and from there that container gets opened up in Togo, West Africa, and the English and the French are separated, and again, there's about five or six countries that speak the French language, there's about five or six that speak the English language, and they're just distributed by those missionaries all over there. And so by doing those two Bibles, we're able to get the Word of God into about a dozen different African countries in Western Africa. And again, it's exciting to see what God is doing. One of the things that I ask people to pray about, I have two prayer requests. Number one, pray that God would continue to give us the resources to print the Word of God so that we can get them into these countries. The other thing that I pray is pray that God would continue to give us an open door so that we can get these Bibles into that country. The guy that we're working with of getting them there, he sent three containers over there, and he got them over there and got them in that country with no problems. That fourth container, it got over there, and there was a problem with something on that ship and one of the containers on that ship or something. And that ship ended up sitting out in the ocean offshore, about 20 miles offshore, for about 3 months because they would not let that ship into the harbor. And as that was going on, that container of Bibles is sitting out there 20 miles offshore, and people in Africa desperately needing the Word of God. And so we're just sitting there, and we're doing the only thing that we can do, and that is pray. And again, after about 3 months, they finally let that ship come into harbor and got that into harbor, got that container released. And so that fourth container got released, and now we're working on the fifth container of getting the Word of God into Africa. And so, again, you know, one of the things that I tell people, you know, as I go from church to church and tell them about what the Lord is doing, you know, we are asking for financial help, and I'll get into how your church can help us get Bibles sent around the world in a few minutes. But you know, our biggest need is the prayers of God's people, because the amount of money cannot buy whatever it was that was holding that ship up. I mean, we had to have the intercession of God's people to give us that open door. You know, the amount of money, you can't pay enough to get Bibles into Iran, get them into Saudi Arabia, get them into Afghanistan. You say, how do you do that? Listen, that's only through the prayers of God's people. When God's people pray, God opens those doors and allows us to have those opportunities. I'll say this. Let me go on to talk about the table out there for a little bit, and then I'll get back to the projects that we're doing right now. After printing Bibles in other languages, giving them to missionaries around the world for 20 years, early 90s, God gave us, opened the door for us to have local church Bible publishers. We have those Bibles out there. We produce them. There's a guy in our church. He learned to do the Bible formatting, again, when we started, we had to rely on other people to do it. But God has just given us open doors beyond our wildest expectations. And so now one of the guys in our church, he does all the layouts of all of those Bibles. The slimline Bible, we have a big giant print, super giant print Bible out there. I know someone was looking at what we call our note takers Bible, single column of text and about third of that page is blank. Again, that's one of the guys of our church does all that layout work for us, part of our ministry. And so the Lord is just really blessed in the hands of the people who've had a part in that. And so everywhere I go, I tell them, look, we are a ministry. We are not a business. We're not making profit. We're not making merchandise off of God's people. What we're doing is we are providing people with the Word of God. And all the Bibles that you see back there, we sell them what we call at cost. That means just about what it costs us to produce them, that's what we charge for. Again, we're not out to make a profit. We're not out making merchandise out of God's people or anything. And so, again, most of the Bibles back there, you know, with the exception of a few that have got the exotic covers on them, most of them are $60 to $70. About 10 years after that, early 2000s, the Lord gave us an open door to start printing books. And a lot of the books that we print back there, they are old books originally printed in the 1800s, early 1900s, and as that copyright expires, we have the liberty to be able to print them, put them back out in circulation. There's one book back there, a big green book, got a hardcover on it, Cross and Crown. Tremendous book. Deals in church history, it deals with the Waldenses, the Huguenots, the Lollards, over in England and in France and then in the Alps. And these are groups of people who suffered dearly for the cause of Christ and for the sake of having a Bible. There are many of them. I could go on, I could tell you stories that are written in some of those books about people who suffered, they were literally burned to death simply for possessing a Bible. They gave their lives for it. Today in our society, I mean, having a Bible, it's almost flippant. I mean, you know, we have them. We have more of them. We got an abundance of them. I mean, I can't tell you how many Bibles I actually have that are my own. You know, I got a shelf full of them at home. And we just don't think twice about it. But down through our history, people, they sacrificed. They gave their own lives for the sake of having that Bible. And so that's what that book is about. We've got a lot of other books. I'm going to mention just a couple here. Matter of fact, let me mention this one first. This one is a goodly heritage. Paul Davis, he's a pastor, because the other thing that we've done is not only do we take old books that are out of print, we help pastors today that want to write a book and put it out there and we help them with that whole process. Paul Davis is one of those pastors. He pastors in the state of Arkansas, but Brother Davis, he's a good friend, and I mean he's a lot like me in the fact that he's got a burden over us, remembering our history, remembering our heritage. And so he wrote this book, and this book is all about the heritage that we have of suffering for the Word of God and suffering for the cause of Christ and the price that we have paid. I'm going to read basically the first sentence out of this book that he wrote, because he wrote such a powerful statement here let me just read this. He said, "Baptist heritage is a heroic testimony of people who sacrificed and suffered for their commitment to the Word of God. In early America, they endured fines, imprisonments, beatings, and banishment because they chose to remain faithful to biblical principles and to defy the religious establishment." That's our testimony. That's where we come from. We come from a people who would not compromise, who would not yield, who would not give up. We're going to hold fast. We're going to stay steadfast to the Word of God, and no one is going to take that away from us. That's where we're from. And, you know, the tragedy is we've really forgotten a lot of that. In our prosperity and in our life of ease, you know, we don't think twice about it. Let me mention this other one, Baptist History in the South. This book deals with Schubel Stearns and the Separate Baptists of the 1750s. 1755, a man by the name of Schubel Stearns left New England, went down to North Carolina. When he got there, again, North Carolina was not the North Carolina of today. And again, this was the 1750s. This is prior to the Revolutionary War, prior Declaration of Independence, prior to our Constitution. There is no freedom of religion. There is no freedom of speech. There is no rights of that nature. Every colony at that point has got a state church. Every person, every citizen of that state is taxed to support that state church. Say, well, what if I don't go to that church, or what if I don't like that church? Doesn't matter. You're taxed and you have to support that. Schubel Stearns went down there and he started going out, and again, he defied the religious establishment, defied the state church, went out there and he started preaching the gospel and starting other Baptist churches in the state of North Carolina. He spent about 40 years down there before the Lord took him home. In that time that he was there, by the end of his life, there was close to 70 other Baptist churches that were started through him, his church, his disciples, and those people that got saved through his ministry. And within a few short years, about 50 years later, over 200 other Baptist churches were started. And I say this, and I'm not, and as I say this, I'm not evangelistically speaking. I really believe this, that God used this man to change the course of a nation. I mean, because again, we were at that point, we were headed towards, you know, state churches, state control, everything. And so, again, we have that tells you about his work and everything that he went through. Tremendous, tremendous book. And so we've got others back there that deal with things of that nature. And so the Lord has allowed us to start putting a lot of those books back into reprint. So we have those. Again, let me kind of go back. And so the books, again, they're at cost. We sell them at cost because we just want God's people to have these resources. Help us to live a victorious Christian life in this society that we find ourselves. Again, going back to our mission works around the world, a lot of churches, they ask, you know, how we can have a part. This is what I do. I go into churches and I present this. This is called the Ton Chart. On this chart, there are 40 Bibles. Each Bible represents $30. And if I can get a church to fill out this chart, that will raise $1,200. That $1,200, again, we are a local church ministry. And what that means is the people that work on the scriptures that we put around the world, it's people just like you. We don't have employees. We're not paying someone to do it. We involve other churches to help us assemble these scriptures. As I was telling the preacher earlier, you know, we can print 1 million scriptures a year, but our church cannot collate them, cannot assemble them, cannot put them all together. And so we rely on other churches to help us do that. But here's the thing is, because we don't have employees, our building's on church property, we're a local church ministry, the one thing that is not covered is, quite frankly, buying in the cost of paper. And so that's what we do, is we ask churches to help us buy paper. This chart, you fill this chart out, raise $1,200. That $1,200 will enable me to buy a literal ton of paper. That ton of paper will produce up to 18,000 John and Romans. If we do a John and Romans project, we can do 18,000 of them in a language that I can give to a missionary free of charge. If we do New Testaments, that'll get me between 800 and 1,000 New Testaments. And again, it's something that we can give to a missionary without them having to pay anything. I've often said, you know, I come to your church and I'm excited about coming to your church with those Bibles back there. And I charge you what it cost us to produce those Bibles. But I'm not going to charge a missionary anything for the Word of God. Our statement to missionaries is we will give you the scriptures that you need free of charge as the Lord provides it. And so that's what we do, is I go then into churches, I present this, give them this chart, ask them to prayerfully have a part in this. Again, I tell people, I said, look, I'm not necessarily asking for anything tonight, but you realize that if you take the next 10 weeks, $3 a week, you can have a part in getting the Word of God somewhere around the world. You could put a ton of scriptures in the hands of a missionary, South America, Africa, Papua New Guinea, somewhere around the world, and allow them to do the work that God's called them to do. And so that is our ministry. That is what we are doing. And so, and again, if there's anyone that has questions about it, I'll be at the table after service, and feel free to ask me any question that you want. And so, but if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Esther. And we're going to look here, Esther chapter number 8. And we're going to look at this event here in the book of Esther. Esther chapter number 8. I'm going to start reading here in verse number 9, and it's kind of picking up in the middle of the account of what's going on, but we'll end up looking at all of this. Esther chapter number 8 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, and on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces." And I want you to remember that there are 127 provinces in this empire, in this kingdom here. And he says that there's 127 provinces, and unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto the people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by posts on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together, to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people and the province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and the copy of the writings for the commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon the mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And a decree was given at Shushan, the palace. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day that you've given us. Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage. Lord, as we look at this event, Lord, in the life and the history, Lord, of your people. And God, you recorded it for us. And Lord, you want us to remember this and then not be forgetful about it. God, I pray that you would help us to learn what you wanted us to learn from this. God, I pray that you would give me the words to say. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. God, I pray that you would anoint me for the task at hand of preaching your word. And God, I pray that you would give the people that are gathered here ears to hear, and Lord, a heart to receive your word. God, we'll thank you, we'll praise you, Lord, for what you do for us. And Lord, we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage again, we're caught up here in this eighth chapter, and it's in the middle of this event. But what I want to do is we're going to go back a little bit into what has happened so far in here. And of course, in the book of Esther, we're introduced to several people. Of course, we have Esther, you have Mordecai, and you've got this man who is called Haman. Matter of fact, he's labeled as Wicked Haman. Why is he Wicked Haman? Because his desire was to kill the Jews, to kill all the Jewish people. And he convinced the king to legalize this, make this legal. Let's go back to Esther chapter number 4. As we look at the things that are happening here, and the amazing thing about it is I want to look at first of all about the seed of this whole event, and you'll notice here that there is a proclamation that has come forth, and you look at Esther chapter 4 and you look at verse number 14. As Esther and Mordecai are communing, and Esther, of course, she is the queen. She is living in the palace. You would almost think that security and that safety, but yet Mordecai comes and he talks to her about this commandment that was brought forth, and you read through chapter number 3, and in chapter number 3, you see the commandment that's brought forth. And again, Wicked Haman comes to the king and he says, there's a people in your kingdom. And he convinces this king to write this commandment. And this commandment is a commandment of death. It's a commandment of condemnation. You say, well, what in the world did they do to deserve this commandment to be written against them? Many of them did nothing. If you know anything about the book of Esther, you'll know that Wicked Haman did all this because his bitterness against Mordecai. And then he found out that Mordecai was a Jew, and he determined, I'm going to do all that I can to kill and put Mordecai to death. But not only that, but I'm going to put all of his seed, all of his race, all of his kindred, I'm going to put them all to death too. Why? Because I hate Mordecai. And you come through here and you see these seeds. I want you to notice something here, because all of a sudden here in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, Mordecai is talking with Esther, and he says, "If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then enlargement and deliverance shall arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days or night, 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according unto the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. You know what's interesting here is all of a sudden Esther is brought face to face with this commandment. This commandment of condemnation. And she's brought to realize that though she is queen, she is a Jew. Though she's in the palace, she is still in danger. And she cannot escape this situation. And again, all this is going on, and you have here in chapter 4 this situation. And I want you to notice Esther's response. She told everyone, "Gather together." And there's certain things I want you to do. Verse 16, he says, "I want you to fast. I want you to pray. I want you to beseech God for deliverance and for relief from this situation." Turn back to chapter 8. Because between chapter 4 and chapter 8, different things go on. And during that time, all of a sudden, you have Esther's deliverance that is secured. And now, by the time you get over to chapter number 8, Esther is preserved. Her safety, her security, her salvation from this dilemma and from the enemies are all secured. But we have a problem. I mentioned earlier about the 127 provinces. There are Jews in these 127 provinces that they are still living under that commandment of condemnation. I want you to look at chapter 8 and you look at verse number 3. "Esther spake yet again before the king, fell down at his feet, besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agite and his device that he devised against the Jews." You know what's really interesting is, and we're going to get into the whole time frame of everything that's going on here in a minute, but you realize that when Esther was in trouble, when she was in danger, when she was under that commandment of condemnation, I want you to notice she prayed. It mentions that in chapter 4. It mentions that she fasted in chapter 4. It mentions that she went to the king for intercession. But there's one thing that Esther did not do for her own deliverance that once she was delivered, she did for someone else. And that is she wept. I want you to notice that in chapter 8 and verse number 3. She was secured. She had received that salvation. She had received that protection. She was no longer in that danger. But now she comes to the king and she falls down at his feet and she besought him with tears. Her weeping was not for herself. Her weeping was for others. that were now in the danger that she was once in. Listen, we see that the tears was tears for others. Listen, I want to look at the time of this because, again, you go back through here and that first commandment that was brought forth in Esther chapter number 3, do you realize that between that commandment and the one that's now brought forth in Esther chapter number 8, there was a 2.5 month time span between that. 2.5 months, and all of a sudden, again, through Haman's intercession, through Haman's involvement, all of a sudden, a commandment is brought forth from the king. And that is, on this day, all the Jews are going to be put to death. And again, you got to realize that, you know, Esther here, this takes place under a kingdom, under a society that is not like ours. There is no Supreme Court. There is no Court of Appeals. There is no congressional oversight. There is none of this. A king can bring forth a commandment, and any commandment that he wants, he can bring forth, and it is law. You say, well, that's not right. Who cares if it's right or not? It is the reality of their society. All of a sudden, these people woke up one morning, and their town, their province that they are in, receives this commandment. On this day, all the Jewish people are going to be put to death. You think about this. Think about if you were one of those families, you were one of those people living in that society, and all of a sudden that commandment came to your state, to your county, to your town, that on a certain day you're going to be put to death. Your family is going to be put to death. Yeah, and again, you know, listen, I look at this and I think about this, and I think, you know what? You wanna come for me? Help yourself. You know, but the thing that gets me about this is, and again, you gotta realize for 2.5 months, that commandment is in effect. And for 2.5 months, they wake up every morning with the realization that there's a death sentence not only on me, but on my family. They're coming for me. Fine, you want to come for me, like I said. You know, I mean, I'm a red-blooded American. You know, I've got all the instruments to defend myself. You know, but they're coming after my wife. And they're coming after my kids. And there's nothing I can do about it. You talk about brokenheartedness. There's a commandment of condemnation here, and you can't escape it. And listen, as we look at this, I want to look at this as an illustration of some spiritual things, the life of our, you know, of our Christianity, our Christian life, because, you know, again, I remember years ago I was in church one night and I received a commandment of condemnation. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And listen, from the law of a almighty king came a law that I am condemned. Just like from the pen of an almighty king here, all of these Jewish people were condemned. And again, no matter what anyone says, you know, you can sit there and you can have an argument and say, well, that's not right for that king to do it. That's not right for that law to be written. That's not just for that commandment to come forth. Listen, you can discuss the rightness of it all you want. It doesn't change the reality of it. And I remember January 14th, 1992, I went to a church and I sat on the back row of a church and I heard a man get up there and preach the Word of God. And for the first time, I realized the wages of my sin was death. I was under a commandment of condemnation. I could excuse myself all I wanted to. I could give all the mitigating circumstances. But the end result was that I was a sinner condemned by an almighty king, and there is nothing I could do to change his law. 2.5 months these people are under this commandment of condemnation. I tell you what, I am glad that Romans 6:23 does not end with what I have already quoted. Amen. I'm glad it does not end that the wages of sin is death. Because now all of a sudden, after 2.5 months, another commandment is given. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We not only have that commandment of condemnation, but we also have a commandment of reconciliation. And listen, that commandment of reconciliation, it makes all the difference in the world. And that is the commandment that Esther herself received in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 and in chapter 7. And by the time you get to chapter number 8, all of a sudden she has received that commandment of reconciliation. But again, we can't forget about those 127 provinces, because they are all, and as the decree was broadcast in the palace and in all Shushan there, and everyone in that province where the palace was, everyone has received that second commandment of reconciliation. But we've got to realize that all of a sudden there is still 126 other provinces out there that have not received that. They're still living under that commandment of condemnation. You look at what's going on. This was a time of great distress for these people. But you realize it was a time of determination for God. Galatians chapter 4 and in verse number 4, the Bible says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. There's a determination there. As again, as we pick up here in Esther chapter number 8, I want you to notice here that in verse number 9, where we started, we've looked at the seed of how everything has come to pass, and now all of a sudden you get to verse number 9. There's a script that is done. The writing. I want you to notice the king's scribes called at that time in the third month. And the Bible says that the writing of it, the writing was according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews. The writing was completed. All of a sudden, and again, you go through this passage, and you're going to find out that as Mordecai, that representative of these Jewish people, all of a sudden that king comes to him. And says, okay, now Haman has written this commandment of condemnation. He says, Mordecai, I'm going to leave it up to you to write a commandment of reconciliation. There was no one better suited than Mordecai to write this second law, because he's the one that is concerned about his people. He's the one that is burdened for his people. He's the one that has got a great love for his people. And so he writes this commandment, and the king's scribes write down everything that Mordecai said. And can I say this? That everything that our heavenly Mordecai said was written down in this commandment. That we have all of it. And so they have. Now the commandment is written down. The writing was complete. You know, we talk about God wanting to get His word around the world. You know, it's interesting because in 1537, you have the Matthew's Bible was introduced to England. And the amazing thing about it was that Matthew's Bible was basically two-thirds of it was Tyndale's work, and the other third of it was the work of a man by the name of John Rogers, who was Tyndale's, basically his assistant. 6 months before that, or a year before that, the king grabbed every one of Tyndale's Bibles, burned it, declared it heresy, made it outlawed, and said that you cannot have it. And yet, within just a short period of time after Tyndale was put to death, John Rogers updated a little bit, but most of it, two-thirds of it, was just Tyndale's writing. And not only did the king allow it to be, but you look at the beginning of that Matthew's Bible, and the very introductory passage is, this Bible is set forth with the king's most gracious license. And the king actually pays for the Matthew Bible to be put out. You say, well, if the king hated the Tyndale Bible, and this is mostly the Tyndale Bible, you say, why did the king do it? Because there's a king up in heaven that wants his word put out around the world. And the Bible tells us twice in the book of Proverbs that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he wants. And listen, out of that desire, though that king in England did not want God's word put out, that king up in heaven desired his word to put out, and he made sure that that king in England did exactly what he said to do. Listen, we see, and again, we can talk about different ways in which God's word is put out around the world and things that are done. I want you to notice, not only was the writing complete, but I want you to notice that the people were reached. Again, here in verse number 9, he says here that the king's scribes wrote all that Mordecai commanded. And the writing, it was written to all that Mordecai commanded, verse 9, unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the province, which are from India to Ethiopia, 120 in 7 province. You get down there, and towards the end, and it says, unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. The king says, we've written this law. There's now a law of reconciliation. And he says, I've written it in every language of my kingdom to get all around the world. But now again, we still have the problem. The commandment is given. The script is written. Now all of a sudden we need to go. You go down to verse number 13 and you look at the scope. We see the seed. You see the script. Look at the scope of this. Verse 13, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published to all people, that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves upon their enemies. You look at the speed here. Look at verse number 14. It says, the post that rode upon the mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. Say, what motivated these people? Again, we have the law is written, it's published, it's proclaimed, but now again we still have these 126 provinces that they've not received it. They in order for their deliverance to be secure, they must receive this second commandment, and it's now sent forth. And I want you to notice there in verse number 14, it says, the post that rode upon the mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. You realize as we go through this, Mordecai is motivated in the writing of this commandment out of his love for his people. He's got a burden for his people. In the work that I do, I deal with missionaries all over the world, And I've got a friend that was a missionary over in China for 25 years. You start talking about the Chinese people and the dilemma that the Chinese people are in. I mean, you see his brokenheartedness over it. He's broken over the dilemma of those people. You talk to missionaries in other places. And these missionaries, they're broken. They're brought to tears, like we were talking about earlier. Why? Because God has called them to a certain people group. And I sit there and I listen to him talk, and I'll be honest. God has not called me to them. It's not that I'm uncaring. It's not that I'm unemotional. But I don't have a broken hearted necessarily over the Chinese people like he does. I don't have a brokenness over, again, one of the places that we've gotten Bibles into is Thailand. So why'd you do Thailand? Because we had a man come to our church that God had called him to Thailand, and all of a sudden he came and he presented his ministry about going to Thailand with the Word of God, and listen to him. He sat in our print shop, tears rolling down his face because the people of Thailand, they're in bondage to those idols, and you see these temples full of idolatry on every corner. And Thailand is eaten up with idolatry. It's eaten up with a false hope. It's eaten up with bondage to a religion that cannot save them and cannot satisfy them. And he was telling us how these people in Thailand, how they'll sacrifice everything. They'll give everything. They'll take food away from their children off of their own table, and their children are starving, and they'll give it to that idol. And they'll give it to the priest at that false temple. And you listen to him talk about Thailand, and I mean, he's seen it. And his heart is broken over it. And we're sitting here listening to him in our print shop tell us about all this. And say, what's your response? My response is, I don't have the tears. But I do have a determination that I believe we're going to get some Bibles into Thailand. And I want you to notice what motivated these people here. You look at verse 14. These people were not moved by a love of the Jewish people. They were not motivated by a brokenness over the plight of these people who were under condemnation. It said that they being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. Do you know what pushed them? You know what motivated them? You know what furthered them on? Was not the plight of the Jewish people. It was a love for the king that commanded them to go. And listen, people ask, about me, and I mean, we have a house, I have a home in Michigan. I'm there about 3 months, maybe 4 months out of the year. The rest of the time, I'm away from my family, away from my home, away from my church, away from all of that. People say, why? Because my king has commanded me to go. Because my king has commanded that he wants his word, his commandment brought to all of those provinces around the world. And he wants me to have a part in it. Listen, what is it in dealing with lost people? Because again, you realize that, again, some people are like Mordecai. They're motivated by a brokenness over the people that God's called them to. You see those loved ones, you see those friends, you see those co-workers, and they're lost without Christ, and they're bound in their sin, and they're a captive to their sin. And all of a sudden, we are motivated by a brokenness over seeing their life and knowing what their eternity has in store for them. And sometimes that brokenness is what pushes us, what motivates us. But I'll tell you what, there are sometimes when you deal with those lost people, just being honest with you, sometimes dealing with lost people is frustrating. And sometimes the lost people that you deal with, you almost get to that place where you're like, man, I'm trying, I'm loving them, I'm giving to them, I'm doing all this, and they don't appreciate anything, they're not responding to anything, and it's almost like we just want to throw our hands up in the air and say, "Fooey on the whole bunch of them." And in those times, what do you do? Listen, I'm being hasted and pressed on by the king's commandment. Listen, it doesn't matter about all of those people out there. I'll tell you, one of the things that has really amazed me in this ministry down through the years, but do you realize that the quickest responses I've ever had to any project is when I announce to God's people in America that we are doing a project in Arabic to reach the Muslim people. Listen, don't believe that God's people are a hateful people. I'm telling you that God's people in America have responded quicker every time we have an Arabic project. Every time we're doing an outreach to Muslim people. I mean, God's people respond in almost a record format, record time. I've been amazed at how quickly, every time we do that. And what I'm saying is the fact that God's people, there's a love that God puts in the heart of His people. That they want to reach out to others. They want to have an impact. They want to see others escape that religious bondage that they've been able to escape and experience the deliverance that they have. And listen, that's what they were. They were hastened. They were pressed on by the king's commandment. Listen, I can look at the people around the world. Look at the plight of God, of the people out there that are in these different religious systems in this bondage to their sin. But I'm telling you, what pushes me and what motivates me is God has given me a commandment to take the gospel all around the world and to take His word and spread it out in all of those 126 provinces. You look at the speed of this. I want you to notice lastly here, there's a satisfaction involved. You look down at verse number 17. As they had hastened on and they pressed on by the king's commandment. Verse 15, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white with a great crown of gold and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Verse 17, here's the satisfaction. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast, and a good day. We sit there and we look at all of the effort, all the trials, all of the expense, all of the sacrifice at getting God's word around the world. And again, the question's asked, you know, is it worth the sacrifice? Is it worth the sacrifice to go out and take tracts and go out and witness to people? Is it worth the sacrifice to have someone upon your heart? Have someone that you're burned for and to, as we talked about at the beginning, to weep over that person for their soul salvation. Is it worth it all? Listen, you'll find out at the very end here when that word comes and those people are delivered that one day there's going to be that place where it says there in verse 17, everywhere that the commandment and the decree came, they had joy, they had gladness, they had a feast, and the Bible says they had a good day. You know, it's funny because preacher I know back in Kentucky, he made a statement one time, and he said, and he told his church, he said, you know, a lot of people talk about how I'm such a mean preacher, such a hard preacher. And he said, do you know why I preach so hard? So that when the day of the judgment seat of Christ comes, you can have a good day. Listen, that when that commandment comes, that's what we get. We get that good day.